Scripture reading this morning is to be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, if you will turn there. In terms of providing you with a setting, this incident in the life of Zacchaeus actually begins back in chapter 18 and verse 35, where Jesus was approaching Jericho and performed a healing on a blind beggar. And our story is taken up with a successive moment where Jesus came into contact with Zacchaeus. This all took place in Jericho. And it's interesting, Jericho is a city that we're very familiar with as we read the Bible. It's mentioned both in the Old Testament and New Testament in various contexts. I suppose the most famous recollection is when Joshua brought the people into the Promised Land and destroyed the city, save for one woman and her family. It also is connected with Abraham and the patriarchs in various ways. The minor prophets are mentioned being associated with Jericho, especially at the time of rebuilding of the temple after the exile. The account of Elijah and Elisha at the end of Elijah's ministry talks about them going through Jericho. And in the New Testament, we have Jesus visiting Jericho in this setting, and I believe in some other contexts as well. And it's interesting to note, and this has bearing on our discussion this morning, both Jesus and Joshua, who share the same name, went into Jericho. Joshua went in and destroyed it, but one woman was saved, a harlot named Rahab and her family, because she had been faithful to protect the spies and was promised salvation because of that. And we read about her later in the scripture, how God used her in the lives of others that followed. And here comes Jesus into Jericho. And it seems, if I understand the chronology correct, this was just prior to his entering Jerusalem, where he would eventually be put to death by the Romans on a cross because of the deception of the Jews. But Jesus also performed a miracle. We had the miracle of the walls falling down after surrounding the city for 7 days. And we have Jesus performing a miracle on a poor blind beggar and on the conversion of Zacchaeus. So there's a connection. Jesus is getting ready to usher in the new Israel, the Israel that's not a national country, but an Israel that consists of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And so there's some things here that are interesting and help to supply more context to the passage. All right, with those things in mind, hear God's word, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It doesn't matter where you read in the Bible, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament. In just about every book, we read that salvation is a free gift of God. We have to qualify what that free means. It's going to cost you your life, so it's not free in that sense. But it's free in the sense that there is nothing you cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. This is not only due to the fact that God is sovereign in his conferring this gift on some and withholding it from others, but it is also free because there is nothing in us as human beings in a fallen state that can induce God to be merciful to us. That's the bottom line. And furthermore, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the sole cause of our finding favor in God's sight. And that righteousness which is bestowed on us and is obtained through faith in Christ is also a gift of God. And if it's true faith, that salvation will result in works of love. Those are the basic issues, characteristics of the free offer of the gospel when it is secured by any through the work of God. Now, the account of Zacchaeus's conversion is only recorded in the book of Luke. But what he writes gives us a sufficient picture to give us an idea of God's grace at work in conversion. And it provides encouragement to us that we will be dealt with in the same manner if we come to Christ. If you do not belong to him, listen carefully to this story, because what applied to Zacchaeus in his day applies to you in our day. We're all familiar with this story of the short man climbing the tree. His name is derived from a shortened version of the form of Zechariah, which means God remembers. And certainly on this day, Jesus remembered Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in Jericho and undoubtedly abused his position on occasions to enrich himself, which was a common practice. The tax gatherers for the Roman government, they weren't IRS people. They weren't government employees in the sense that they had a salary and a benefit plan and a retirement package. These guys collected taxes because if they didn't, they would probably be done away with. And they earned their keep by extortion, by getting more than what was intended for the government. Whatever they could add on top of it, that's how they made their living. And we see in the scripture reading that Zacchaeus was very rich. He was one of the class of persons referred to as publicans by the Jews, and he was hated because of this work that he did for the Roman government in collecting taxes. And when you see the word publican, it's often accompanied by the word sinner and places the publicans among the harlots and the Gentiles as far as the Jews were concerned. They were they wouldn't have anything to do with them. Zacchaeus was also small in stature and had to climb a tree to get a glimpse of Jesus, who would be passing his location. It is to this man, Zacchaeus, that Jesus proclaimed as a son of Abraham and to whose house salvation came. What really enhances this account is that in the preceding chapter, we're told about the notable miracle regarding Bartimaeus, a poor blind beggar, which was very characteristic of Jesus' ministry throughout his three and a half years. But when Luke begins to write the 19th chapter, he uses the word behold. And whenever we see that word behold in the scripture, it's a signal to us, pay attention to what's coming, because it's relevant. He wants us to pay particular attention. And think of the obstacles which lay in the path of Zacchaeus. He was a publican, and in all probability a notorious sinner. He was infamous for extorting extra money above and beyond the legal tax. He was chief among the tax collectors in that town of Jericho. And he was rich. And Jesus himself claimed that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. But given all these character traits, and being as rich as he was, we are told, nonetheless, he was trying to see who Jesus was. And this was not a characteristic of rich. We don't see the rich attending to Jesus' needs, following him around the countryside, listening to his teaching and his doctrine. No, it was the poor that followed Jesus. It was those that the Pharisees referred to as those who do not know the law that attended to all of Jesus' needs. And we read about this throughout the gospel records. Zacchaeus, though, sought to see Jesus. We are told that he sought to see him or view his person. He wasn't necessarily interested in his preaching. The scripture says that he wanted to see him. Jesus was famous. All of his works followed him. He healed people. His teaching was unlike any of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. And it was also that he was considered to be a deceiver as well. Jesus had both positive and negative attributes attributed to him. But Zacchaeus wanted to see him. And this is what drew him out that day and motivated him to press through the crowd. He ran ahead of them. He pressed through the crowd to find a suitable place to see Jesus. And that seeking ended up in him being positioned in a sycamore tree above the heads of the crowds so that he could get a clear glimpse of Christ. And this serves as a reminder to us that we need to overcome all the obstacles that lay in our path in order to be here on the Lord's Day when Jesus, as it were, passes by, and at all other times that we gather together as a church or at home in your family devotions or in your personal devotions. We need to have that same spirit to see Jesus that Zacchaeus did. And after no little effort, here he was sitting in the tree, likely thinking that he was hidden by the leaves. And what he didn't know was that Jesus, who was coming by his way, saw Nathanael, who was completely out of his sight, sitting under a fig tree that we where it's mentioned in the Gospel of John. So Zacchaeus was not out of his sight. And so in verse 5 we read, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Jesus, during his ministry, often asked to be attended to for lodging. That wasn't the case here. Jesus didn't ask. He told Zacchaeus, "I'm staying at your house." He also calls him by name, as though he was well acquainted with him. And so he was, because as we find out after his conversion, as we find out because of his conversion, Zacchaeus' name was written in the book of the Lamb, even before the foundations of the world. So yes, Jesus was well acquainted with Zacchaeus. But as a man, Jesus was simply operating under the Holy Spirit in carrying out the work that was given to him to do by God. Imagine the thoughts running through Zacchaeus' mind, hearing this invitation from Jesus. How would you feel if somebody was up in a tree one day and just yelled down to you, "Hey, I'm coming to your house. I'm staying." You don't know him? He called him by name and invited himself into his home. What his thoughts were, that's not mentioned. But in Psalm 110, which we'll be singing later on, it says, "I will make a willing people in the day of my power." And so we're told in verse 6 that Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. What a wonderful picture of the character of conversion. God calls his people by name through his word or providence. He speaks to them by his Spirit. He makes them willing to receive the Lord Jesus. And in this circumstance, which began as a matter of curiosity in the mind of Zacchaeus, resulted in his eternal salvation. It may be that some who have come through our doors have come for no other reason other than just being curious as to what goes on here. It may be that some of us began our paths toward Christ in this way. And I know for myself, and I'm sure it's the same for others, I went to my first Protestant service out of curiosity. I didn't go in the building. I sat outside. I wasn't in a tree. I was on the stoop of the entranceway listening to a preacher who was proclaiming the gospel in a way that I had never heard, having grown up as a Roman Catholic. And I was captivated. And I was so captivated that after that service was over, I went inside, and the pastor's eyes met me, and I was obviously sticking out like a sore thumb. And he approached me and gave me a Bible after asking me if I wanted to commit my life to Christ, to which I answered no. I didn't even know what that meant. But he gave me a Bible, and I took that Bible with me, and within 6 weeks or so, God had radically changed my life. And so curiosity may not be the most outstanding principle in order to get someone to come to church, but hey, it doesn't matter, because God's not limited by a person's reasons for being here. His power is over all things. And as God directed my steps that day, so he directs the steps of others. We must not despise the reasons why people come to church, for who knows what God will use in order to call them to himself. Our story continues with a confirmation that this was no spurious conversion regarding Zacchaeus. For in addition to Jesus affirming his changed state by calling him the son of Abraham and pronouncing salvation on his home, we're told in verse 8 that before reaching his home, "And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." to give half of his goods to the poor, he was not looking to be recompensed on this earth. He was looking toward eternity, when God will reward all of our works. And to pay back fourfold what he obtained dishonestly was an act far and above what the law of Moses required under like circumstances. But it revealed the change that Jesus worked in his heart just moments before. They were on their way to the house when Zacchaeus stopped dead in his tracks and proclaimed all this to Jesus. He was changed. One moment, he was no good tax collector, an extortionist, and who knows what other things accompanied his life. And now, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, so to speak, and following him. And after all this, Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house because he, too, is a son of Abraham. Not because of his natural, his nationality and the fact that he was a Jew, but because of his spiritual birth. His faith, like Abraham's, worked by love. What this story tells us of Zacchaeus has been written, as has all of Scripture, for our instruction and encouragement, and serves as a rule for us as we examine ourselves to see if we are truly of God's household. Paul commands that we examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. The Apostle Peter writes in his epistle that we have to make our calling and election sure by looking at the manner and quality of our life to see if these things are so. And this is not a morbid examination. It's an honest evaluation of where we stand. We know we're not perfect. The Scriptures claim to us that we will not be perfect until Jesus returns and renews all things. Until that time, we're going to be fighting sin daily. We're going to be battling things. Perhaps things that we thought were gone in our life, and all of a sudden they creep back in and upset our moving on. Whatever the case, we have to examine ourselves and be honest about it. Using the story of Zacchaeus as an example, do I claim to have faith? How do I prove it? Did I ever hear Jesus call me by name? Was I ever made to obey the call? Did I ever receive Jesus joyfully into my heart? Am I willing to confess Jesus before men? Have I ever been humbled by my past offenses and sins? You know, we pay a whole lot of attention by helping people not feeling guilty. And guilt is a tool that God uses so that we would receive our relief from him, not because, you know, all of a sudden we've picked ourselves up by our bootstraps and are proceeding on a different way. No, by directing us to our Savior, who has accomplished all righteousness for all of time, for all of his people. And to focus in on that. We don't want to walk around saddled with guilt, but there's a little guilt now and then. It's not a bad thing at all. And we should feel guilty about our sins. And that's why there's a fountain of blood that Jesus poured out for us to receive freedom from that. Does my faith work in love? Do I conscientiously offer up my possessions as God has prospered me? Have I made satisfactory restitution for those I have wronged? These are the kinds of questions that we need to ask ourselves as we examine our own lives to see whether or not we're in the faith. And if your life is patterned after these things, not perfectly, but as a principle of our life, then the Bible says, happy are you, for salvation has come to your souls. If these things do not characterize your life, and you have reason to believe that these things are not true, then I point you toward this notorious sinner that we've just talked about, who climbed a tree out of curiosity and ended up a true child of God, that you too call out to God. Call out to God that he would call you by name. Call out to God to make you willing to answer this summons. The story ends with the words of Jesus in direct answer to the self-righteous Pharisees. And there may have been others. It's usually the Pharisees that we read about. The people mentioned here aren't characterized. You normally assume that it's the Pharisees and scribes that are tagging along. It could have been some of his own disciples. They were up in his face at various times because of things that he did that they didn't understand. Remember the ointment that was being used to prepare Jesus for his burial, and monies that were to be given. We don't know. Likely the Pharisees were involved. But whatever the case, they murmured concerning that Jesus was going to be a guest of a man who was a sinner. And Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And with those few words, Jesus vindicated his conduct and established it as in keeping with the whole design of his coming to earth to begin with. He not only came to save, but he came to seek. And when you seek for something, you go looking for it. You don't wait till it comes to you. You go out actively to find it. And then to save it. And Jesus promises to do that in every nation, kindred, and tongue before he returns to this earth. And in our case, may Jesus and our God be pleased to save all that we've been praying for over many years, family members, friends, co-workers, people that may have come in our doors and been here for a couple visits and then left. All those folks that we've been praying for, whether they're rich or whether they're poor, that we would see their salvation and that we would see the evidence of it manifest in their lives as it was in the life of Zacchaeus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is eternal. It's unchangeable. You have set these things down for us to be instruction for our lives, to prepare us for that life which is to come, as well as to establish us in this life that we now lead as redeemed sinners. Lord, we thank you for this example of your grace and conversion alongside of many others in the scriptures where we see your hand at work. Lord, we pray for that hand to be at work in the lives of our families and our friends, and especially our children, some of whom have been brought up in the church and yet, for whatever reason, have turned their backs on the truth, have doubts, have fallen into a state of unbelief. Whatever the case, Lord, what you did for Zacchaeus is a promise to us that your hand is not shortened, that it cannot save even to the uttermost. And so there is no one outside of your reach, and as bleak as the picture may look to us, Lord, this is what you do. You change hearts. And so we pray that you would do so. Please bless this brief review of the scriptural record, and may it be an encouragement to us as we look forward to the future days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.